Good evening. How's it? I'm good. How's everybody doing? Who am I? Tracy said to introduce myself as the Apostle John Mark. Now, that's not a title I claim, so that was him. He also called me the Right Reverend and a whole bunch of other stuff, but I'm just John Mark. Just John. I am not teaching out of the book of John Mark tonight. So, yeah, either one. So normally on Friday nights, I have the youth on Friday nights over at the house. And so they kind of ask questions whenever. So if you guys don't do that, and if somebody isn't slouching, I'm going to feel out of place. So we don't let them check the phones anymore. So, you know, that's not going to bother me. But we may gather all the phones up. But, yeah, if you guys feel free to ask questions and stuff. But we're going to be in the book of Romans tonight. We're going to start in chapter 7. So as you're turning there, Jesus said that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So in this life, we have a choice to make. Who or what will we serve? We'll get to that. With the advent of social media, it's easy to tell where most people's allegiances lie, where most people, what their desires are. Because people are posting everything from their breakfast to, you know, what they bought at the store. You know, and it's becoming quite a thing for people to check out of reality to be on social media. In fact, it's easy to fake a reality on social media. There was this guy, he pretended to be wealthy, and he had 20,000, 30,000 followers within a couple of days, I guess, on social media. He totally faked the whole thing. He'd go to the store, I think he went to Louis Vuitton and kind of took some pictures in front of the window, then walked in and grabbed some bags and took some pictures with them, and then did some photoshopping and stuff, made it look like he was shopping at Louis Vuitton. He photoshopped himself into a private jet, said he was jet setting off to some exotic destination. But that was what was important to him. It was important to him to have a bunch of followers and to make people believe that that's who he was. And unfortunately, that's kind of where our society's leading with social media. That we like our persona on social media so much that we kind of serve that persona. That we have to do all this stuff to make people think that that's who we are. That we, in a sense, are a slave to social media. He definitely was. So Jesus asks, what good is it for somebody to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And amen. And the sad part is you can't take anything with you when you die. Amen. You know, well, for some of us, it's like, I ain't got nothing to take. So, but we can't take anything with us when we die. And unless you're invent a light bulb or, you know, are the first one to kind of mass produce automobiles, after about 50 years, nobody really knows who you were. But yet we spend our whole lives serving this master of living up to the Joneses or keeping up with the Joneses, I guess is the phrase. Or we spend our entire lifetimes trying to amass wealth and property and all this. For what? We spend our lives serving that master. Tonight we're going to look at what Paul says. There's two masters in reality. There's Jesus and there's sin. And those are the two choices that we have. Who are we going to serve? So in chapter 7, we'll just start in verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has a sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Paul, writing to fellow believers, asks them, don't you know this principle? He says, as long as you're alive, you're subject to the laws of the land. You're subject to, as long as you're alive and married, you're subject to that contract or that wedding vow that you made with your spouse. That's what he's getting at here. He's going to use this to illustrate how we are bound to sin. But the law, this is obvious, but Paul asks it, the law can only apply to someone living. While we live, our lives are completely dominated by laws. You cannot prosecute a dead person. What are you going to do? Garnish their wages? You know, put them in solitary confinement? I mean, so Paul's saying you can't prosecute a dead person. So as long as you're alive, you fall under the letter of the law. Now, starting in verse 2, Paul uses the example of marriage vows. And he begins to illustrate how believers have died spiritually to the law. He's going to get to this place where, you know, spiritually, as a believer, we have died to the law. You know, it's been said that the gospel is not simply good advice for us, but rather the gospel is good news. See, advice tells us what we should do. Do this thing, don't do that thing, so on. That only helps us morally. But the gospel is good news because it gives us a report of what's been done for us. And Paul's going to build upon that, that there's a lot that's been done for us, so who are we going to serve? He doesn't necessarily say, well, this is what you need to do. He says, this has been done for you. Now what are you going to do? So that's where we're going tonight. And we'll kind of work our way through this chapter and some of the next. We'll see. So verse 4, Paul continues, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Paul states that just as marriage vows are discharged upon death, so too, through the body of Christ, we have died and we have been released from the law that once bound us. So as sinners, we are under a law. God said, that's sin, that's sin. We sin, we're under the consequences of that law. And that's where Paul is going with this. Because of Christ's death, or by means of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we are no longer bound to the law of sin and death. That's where Paul's leading here. So he uses the example of marriage. So just as the wife, through the death of her husband, is freed to enter into a new marriage union, through the body of Christ, we are now freed to enter a new union with God. And Paul's going to lay out what that looks like and all that here in a few chapters. But look back with me in verse 6. Paul writes, he says, dying to what once bound us so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit. Now, this is what the Bible refers to when it speaks of being a slave to righteousness or a servant of Jesus Christ. It's something to be desired. I know we use that term slave in our society. It's got a bad connotation. There's many things that have happened in the past of this nation and of many other nations that we are ashamed of. And so when you tell somebody, hey, you need to be a slave of righteousness or you need to be a servant of Jesus Christ, a lot of times that's looked upon kind of like, ooh, no, I don't know what you're talking about. That doesn't sound good. But the Bible says it's something to be desired. See, a slave is someone who is forced to serve against their will. An an indentured servant is a person who enters a contract to serve in order to pay off a debt. In a sense, when we decide to follow Jesus, we become indentured servants. Not that we owe him anything, not that we're obligated to pay anything, but that we're saying, I now want to be your servant. I'm tired of serving sin. I want to serve Jesus. I want to serve what God wants. I want to follow God's commands. So earlier in the book of Romans, Paul writes, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." This is what Jesus was referring to when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." This is what Jesus was referring to. He said, "Take up your cross, die to yourself to follow me. Die to your old sin nature to follow me." When we accept Jesus in our heart, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We do baptism services. And what's always said, you know, or you put the person under and you bring them up, and it's like a new birth. They're a new person in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's referring to here. He's referring to that new life that we have in Jesus, that Spirit-led life. It's supposed to be Spirit-led, but, you know, we'll get to that. But the key is that we need to stop serving sin. We need to stop serving those selfish desires and sinful pleasures that draw us away from God. And we need to start following after God and his commandments. So when a person becomes a slave, their old identity is taken away. They're, you know, Tracy Dodson, he gets sold into slavery. He's no longer Tracy Dodson. His new slave master may say, "Well, I like to call you Bubba. You're Bubba." So that's what it is. Their old identity is no longer. And with us, when we accept Jesus into our hearts, our old identity should go away. Who we were before Christ should go away. That's why the Bible says it's desire that we should desire to be a slave to Christ, desire to be a slave to righteousness. So a slave is a person who renders their obedience to a master. And this is the point I'm trying to make here. In order for us to render obedience to Jesus, we must first die to ourselves. That's what Paul's getting at. I know this will sound harsh, but we need to get rid of the thought that we can decide our own fate and that we can choose our own path in life. That is not anywhere in the Bible for the believer. Quite honestly, if that's how we live our lives, then we might want to question which God we're following. And I'm using lowercase g there. Because if we're following anything but Jesus Christ, then we're not following God. And we may not be saved if we're not following the God of the Bible, if we're not following Jesus and what he says. You know, this whole idea of slavery for the believer, Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That rest he's speaking of is the same rest that the Father took on day 7 of creation, when he entered the rest. And that rest is promised to believers. One day we will rest in heaven with Jesus. One day. But for now, we need to die to sin. Okay? So, for all of my life, I had sold myself over to sin. I had followed after what I wanted to do. I'm sure most of us in this room can agree that we've followed after everything we want to do. Can we admit that that was slavery to sin? You know, trying to live for this or that, trying to get the next, I never got high, trying to get the next high, trying to reach the next level of something. You know, we lived for that and we became a slave to that. Well, now Paul says, why don't you become a slave or a servant to righteousness, righteous living, to God? Why don't you, don't you turn around and try it this way? And that's where he's going with this. So in verse 5, Paul states that sinful passions were aroused by the law. And I want to address this real quick. So does that mean that I was a slave to sin because of the law? Or, as Paul says, is the law sinful, and did the law cause me to sin? So verse 7, he answers, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would have not known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was death. First of all, the question is the law sinful? Does the law cause me to sin? Paul says, no. No, the law doesn't cause you to sin. The law merely sets the boundaries. And you and your sinfulness was like, ooh, I'm going that way. So if no one decided that this was acceptable behavior and that was not, then everything goes, right? So we believe that God sets the law. God says, this is right, this is wrong. This is the way I want you to live your life. This is not the way I want you to live your life. So these are God's laws. God's the one that set the laws. He set the boundaries. They're not sinful. They didn't cause you to sin. It's sin seized the opportunity because something in us says, oh, I can't do that? Well, how close can I get to not doing that before I do it, you know, or before I'm in trouble? You know, there's something inside each and every one of us when we see a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch, that we're like, really? Yeah, or I remember when I was a kid, you know, my parents would, we had this kerosene heater. And them things were dangerous. With kids around, I'm sure they're dangerous. But they were like, it's hot, don't touch it. And one night, I walked by and I set my hand right on top. Oh, I burnt my hand so bad. But they had told me, don't touch it. Yeah, and I didn't believe them. I just went ahead and did whatever I wanted. That's kind of what is happening here. I don't know if you've seen this, but there's a 11-year-old boy, and I don't mean to be crass on this, but he dresses in drag. And he was allowed by his parents to dance at a nightclub while adults were throwing dollar bills and stuff at him. When Child Protective Services was called, they were notified of the incident. They got a lot of calls. People were saying, this isn't right. There's child endangerment, child abuse, mistreatment of a minor, exploitation of a minor, all that. When Child Protective Services got involved, they said that the accusations were unfounded. What parent in their right mind would take their child and set them into that situation? But again, if we don't follow the laws of God, what laws are we going to follow? We're going to make our own. So the law says that pedophilia is a crime. So I hate to blame these parents, but these parents are trying to push how far they can get close to that without it being a crime. It just doesn't make sense to me. But as Paul says, apart from the law, there's no such thing as sin. And it's true. We're seeing it in our society. Turn on the news. Turn on the news every morning, and it seems like for the last couple of months there's been a death, a homicide in this city. Every morning when I wake up, there's been another homicide. And I'm like, where is our society going? It's almost like they've seen, okay, there's the law, there's the limit. Oh, well. You know? So apart from God's law, we don't see ourselves dead to sin. We don't see ourselves slaves to sin. Our desire and our propensity to sin seizes the opportunity to sin when we're told not to do something. Our flesh desires to do the very things we're not supposed to do. Without the law, we are not bound by the law, or we don't feel bound by the law. Little do we know, little do people believe, whether they believe it or not, for the wages of sin is death. And God's judgment is across the board. Whether you believe in his judgments or not, that's what the Bible says. Let's move on to verse 9 before I get too far off. Once I was alive apart from the law. So before I realized there was a law, I felt alive. But when the commandments came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me through the commandment and put me to death. Paul says that without laws, we're not under condemnation of the law. You can't be punished for something that's not a crime, basically. But because there are laws that I've transgressed, I am now condemned to pay the penalty for breaking those laws. That's what Paul's getting at here. Before hearing that I had broken God's laws and committed any sins, I thought I was freely to do whatever what I wanted, right? We've all felt that way. Before somebody came up to us and said, did you know that you will one day pay for the sins you've committed against God? You're like, no, didn't know that. You know, we may have had a moral right and wrong in our minds, but most of us didn't, you know, why would a loving God punish me? I mean, I've been a good person. Yeah. So apart from the law, I was alive. But the law came and sin sprang to life and I died. So, yeah. Exactly.
As soon as we came to knowledge, we found out, that's why he said that when I didn't know what coveting was until the law showed me.
Yeah.
So I wasn't sinning until I found out that I was sinning. Yeah. Right? By the law. So that's why the law brings death.
Yeah.
Because the law brings the knowledge that you're doing wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, whether you believe you're doing wrong or not, or whether you know you're doing wrong or not, ignorance is not an excuse. So Paul's talking to believers here, and he says, "Before you knew the law, you didn't know you were alive. You thought you were alive." Exactly. That's exactly the point he is trying to make here. That before we came to Christ, before Christ, and he's setting up what he's getting ready to talk about in 8. But he says, "Before Christ, you thought you were alive. We all did. But now that once we've tasted and seen of the Lord, now things have changed." Yeah.
Another thing that he's doing here is like he's speaking in spiritual terms. It sounds like it's like everyday life.
Yeah.
But it's not. It's a spiritual battle.
It is. The death that Paul talks about, that we need to die, is our flesh needs to die. You know, we've sinned, and one day we will all die from that sin. It's a fact of a fallen state that we will all one day die. But we won't be punished. Those of us who believe won't be punished for those sins because we're spiritually alive because of the Holy Spirit, because of Christ. So apart from the law, I was alive. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that intended to bring life actually brought death. So is God unfair to judge me when it's sin's fault? When I was simply being deceived, I didn't know I was doing wrong. Is God fair to judge me for that? Well, some people don't believe anymore. Satan doesn't really have any new tricks up his sleeve. He's kind of like a one-trick magician. I mean, if it works so well, why change? So he did this with Adam and Eve in the garden. I'm not going to read. I'm probably going to run out of time if I read the whole chapter. But Adam and Eve are in the garden of Eden. God created it. There's no sin. And the serpent, Satan, comes to Eve. And he says, did God really say that you're not supposed to eat that fruit? And then he comes and he says, did God really say that you would die? You will not certainly die. And the woman said, when Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, so she looked at it and she said, oh, it looks good to me. And she said, it was pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband and he ate it. So after this, Jesus or God comes to them and says, what have you done? And Eve replies, the serpent deceived me. It's the same thing. We're deceived by Satan, whether it's through our sin or whatever. We're deceived before we come to Christ. It's our choice to be deceived. That's why God is not unfair to judge everybody for their sin. If God didn't judge somebody for their sin, and I know we could get off on a rabbit trail on this real easy. If God didn't judge the pygmies down in Africa because they've never heard for their sin, then that's not being fair. The Bible says that even the creation speaks of God. And so I was reading a verse the other day which kind of laid out that, you know, there's not there will be a lesser punishment for those who didn't know, but it'll be easier in that day for those that didn't know. So we're not sure how God works that all out, but God, he's a big God. He's got it all under control. If he wants the pygmies in Africa to hear, he'll make sure they hear. Amen. So we just won't get off on that tale. Dennis?
That's like the guy or whatever you want to say. He's in the middle of the ocean on a boat or something like that. He looks up and sees the stars. He has to wonder, where'd they come from?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So once he has that in his head, where'd the stars come from, that opens the door to seeking the Lord.
Exactly. I firmly believe that if anyone in the entire world, in the entire span of time, if anybody, because the Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. I believe that if anyone seeks after God, they will find him. There's stories of Muslims in Iran that are driving down the road at night, and they see this guy walking or something. And there's a guy with Bibles. And they read the Bible and they don't understand, but they're reading it and they're like, and they get saved because they sought after God. I firmly believe that no one who seeks after God with their heart will be turned away. It's against what he says in his Bible. So it's God's not unfair. It's our choice. We can choose to be deceived or not. We can choose to follow after things or not. There's a pastor, David Platt, and he writes, I'm going to paraphrase it real quick. Most people accusingly ask God, how can you so harshly punish sinners and at the same time let good moral people die and go to hell? But as we study the Bible, the question that it asks is exactly the opposite. God, how can you be just and still let guilty sinners into heaven? And the only answer given to us throughout the Bible is because of Jesus Christ. Our desire to sin and our desire to disobey the commands of God is why Christ needed to be crucified. Nothing changed nothing changed. Our desire to sin is still there. But now, We must seek after God rather than seeking after our desire. We don't want to give in. We want to follow after. But let's get to the next verses. Verse 12. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which was good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might be utterly sinful. The law doesn't bring us death. Sin brings us death. The law simply gives us guidelines. It's when we follow our sinful desires outside of those guidelines that death comes. Now, I don't like referring to sin as missing the mark. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? Oh, sin is just missing the mark. That implies you're aiming for something. And I don't know about you, but those times that I follow after those evil desires and those sinful desires, I'm not aiming for that mark. I'm aiming for sin. So let's call sin what it is: blatant disregard for God's word. And so God says, be holy for I am holy. Or in other words, this is what holiness is. Everything else is sin and punishable by death. When we sin, we're not aiming for holiness. We're not missing the mark. We're blatantly disregarding God's laws. When we disobey God's command, the law points out our failures so that sin can be seen for what it is, the complete opposite of holiness. You get that? That makes sense? Let's keep going. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I'm not going to say what I was going to think. There's a lot of do's in this chapter. So, Paul says the law is spiritual. What he means is the law was given to us by the Spirit of God. So, the Spirit in us has given us a general desire to do what is right and good. But we're still living in unspiritual bodies. We're still subject to temptations and all that. And that's what Paul's getting there. But this is important for us to understand. Before Jesus saved me, before Jesus came into my life and freed me from slavery to sin, I was a slave to sin. I was forced to follow after sin because I was a debtor to it. That was until Jesus rescued me. I now no longer have to serve sin. I have a choice. I'm free to serve a new master, free to serve Jesus. But here's the caveat. There's this war going on inside me. Part of me wants to follow my old nature. Part of me wants to run back to that old master because it's pleasurable. It's, you know, there's a high that you get off of doing certain things. But part of me wants to follow my sinful desires. And yet I know that I'm not supposed to do those things anymore because I know where they'll lead. They'll lead to death. Paul says that my sinful flesh is causing me to sin, causing me to do the things I know I shouldn't do. Verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell within me. So as a sinful human, good really doesn't dwell in me. The Holy Spirit causes good. So that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin working it within me. That is a tongue twister. So in my inner being, I delight in God's law. In other words, I have the Holy Spirit living inside me, teaching me right from wrong. It's my choice again to follow after the Holy Spirit. Because I still keep running back to my old master, I'm not following the leading of the Holy Spirit. So verse 24, Paul says what we were all thinking. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. I'm a wretch. I keep running back to that which only brings death. Who will rescue me? Amen. So it's been said that a small view of sin will lead to a small view of the gospel. See, when we don't see our sin for what it is, that it's rebellion, that it's opposition to God, then we will also not see our need to be saved from that sin. This is basically Paul crying out in despair at this point. He's like, I'm trying to do the things I know you told me to do, and I'm not doing the things that I'm supposed to do. What's going on here? And he's crying out to the Lord for help. I think if we all get in that place where we're not crying out for help, I heard a pastor once say familiarity breeds unbelief, meaning that over time we tend to forget what we've been saved from, forget where we've come from. I believe that this is why we return to our old master, because we forget what God's done for us. So Paul's crying out, Lord, keep me with you. I'm wretched. Who else can save us but Jesus? I think I'm almost out of time. Yep. So let me close with one more verse. We'll read verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no penalty or guilt for those sins that we commit in Christ Jesus. We may feel guilt, but God doesn't hold that against us. You know why? Because of Christ's righteousness. Because of his blood. See, Jesus Christ, we can never be righteous enough. But Jesus was. And when we get saved, we take on his righteousness. God sees his righteousness instead of our sin. It shouldn't stop us from trying to be holy, but
it says, for those who are in Christ Jesus,
yeah,
if you're not walking with them, all bets are off.
All bets are totally off. So how do we overcome those sins that drag us down? Live according to the Spirit. Paul will go on, if you read the rest of the chapter, he goes on to say that those who live according to flesh have their minds set on the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit follow the desires of the Spirit. Want to know how to overcome sin? It's simple. Well, in here it's simple. For us, we have a hard time following it. But if you want to overcome sin in your life, live by the Spirit. Live according to the desires of the Spirit. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. I'll close with this. I sometimes I'm kind of black and white when it comes to things. And so I knew this guy that was dealing with pornography, and he said, I just can't give it up. I just can't give it up. I said, oh, really? Can you look at pornography if your Bible's sitting open in front of you and you're reading it? And he was like, well, you know, I said, but I'm real black and white. So it's like, you know, if we're living according to the Spirit, we're not gratifying the desires of the flesh. It's that simple. So let me pray and we'll close out. Oh boy. Let me encourage you with this before I pray. I'm sorry. In closing. Yeah, another 20. No, Tracy's already given me a stink eye back here. So, Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for the darkness is as light to you. There is no depth too deep for God to reach into. There is no sin that can match his grace that he has given us. Amen? Let me pray.